quite a few visitors with us this morning. We're certainly glad you're here with us. We always love having our visitors and invite you to come back and worship with us any chance you get. I've titled the lesson this morning, or Is Your Answer No? And I want to look at some things this morning that the Bible teaches about rejection of God's Word, rejection of Him, rebellion against Him. And if we were to ask ourselves this morning, are we a quote-unquote rebellious and stiff-necked people, we might say, oh no. But we need to analyze what the Bible teaches about that and then apply that to our lives and see if we are that type of people. I don't necessarily believe we're that way in general, and that's not the inference I'm trying to put across this morning, but I think it's important for us to look at certain things that the Bible teaches about saying no to God. Because people say no in a lot of different ways. They won't come out and necessarily look at God or look up and say, no, I'm not going to do what you say. A lot of times what we have are excuses. And what we're going to study about this morning in the first part of our lesson is about these excuses. And I think what we'll find out is that excuses are the same as saying no. Now, we may apply these excuses to that individual who has never become a child of God, the one who keeps putting it off, the one who has not obeyed the gospel, the one who has not done the things that are right according to the Scripture in order to become a part of the family of God. We may also apply these to ourselves as servants in the kingdom. Because, see, excuses go either way. You can use them in either category there. Here's some excuses that I thought of that I've heard before, and maybe you have as well. I know there's others, but we'll look at a couple here this morning. The first one I want to look at is the excuse of, well, I don't want to lose my friends. I don't want to be separated from the people I run with or the friends I have or things like that. You'll hear that a lot of times when you lay out the gospel plan of salvation, and it comes down to the point where, you know, it's either fish or cut bait, as they say. It's time to obey or it's time to deny and run the other way. And people will say, well, I just don't want to lose my friends. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, do not be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Familiar verse we've read quite often. It's a simple verse, but it says a mouthful. Do not allow yourselves to be deceived. What he was talking about in the context of these verses, in verses 29 through 34, he was talking about the resurrection and the effect of denying the resurrection, so to speak. And he was talking about, don't let those that believe that the resurrection is not there, don't let those influence you. And then he slides verse number 33 in here and he says, Do not be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. We have close ties to this world. We have a lot of times people we would rather spend time with than be involved in the service of God, plain and simple. But the Bible tells us to be not deceived. Do you like being deceived? I don't. I do not like being duped. My mom and I, growing up, there was a couple of things that I could tell really upset her. First was trying to deceive her. The second was acting like I had deceived her and she didn't know it. That one got her worse, I think, sometimes. Nobody likes being deceived. And Paul is warning the church at Corinth, as well as you and I, about not being deceived. Why? Because your associations, the people you run with, the people you hang with, can be deceptive to you, whether purposely or not. They can deceive you. And it says, evil communications corrupts good manners. You can allow these friendships, you can allow these associations to keep you from doing the right thing. Your soul is the most valuable thing you have in possession with you right now. Don't allow someone else to deceive you into believing something that you would throw that away on. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14, another verse we've read many times. He says here, I'm going to read verses 14 through 18. He says, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now Paul writing here, he's talking about being unequally tied together or yoked, as in the manner of yoking two oxen together. And I understand there's an application here that does refer to marriage, but in the general sense, we can also apply it to our friendships as well. I believe the principle is the same. Do not be unequally tied together with unbelievers. Now, what he was talking about here, I believe, is a lot of the influences that was around the church there at Corinth. There were idol worship and things like that. And look at the questions he asked, rhetorical questions, obviously. But he says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? We might say, how does oil and water mix together? They don't. And that's what he's saying here about the children of God. He's saying you shouldn't have any fellowship with them. There's nothing in common. And he says righteousness and unrighteousness have nothing in common. Light and darkness have nothing in common. And certainly in verse 15, Christ hath nothing in common with Belial, or speaking about those of evil demons, things like that. He's making a point here. He says in verse 16, what agreement had the temple of God with idols? There is none. And he goes back and he quotes from the old law here, talking about how God had promised to his people that he would be their God. But in verse 17, he says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Well, God has called you and I to do the same thing. He has called us to come out and be separate. Come out and be different. Don't be a part of the world and the ways of the world and walk with the world. Obviously, we're to have an influence. We're to be that light and be that influencing factor. We understand that. But we can't be a part of it and walk in the manner that other people do that are in contrary or in violation to God's will. We can't do things that are in violation to His Word. We should have no fellowship, no communion with that. We should have no joining in those things. But people say, I don't want to lose my friends. You know what a friend is? A friend is not just an acquaintance. Real friend is not just an acquaintance or somebody you know. A real friend is somebody who would like the best for you. A real friend is somebody who would want what's best for you and try to do what they can in order to lift you up and help you get there and do things like that. Friendship is a give and take thing to where we look out for one another and we want what's best for one another. If we run to do evil with a multitude of people, I don't believe those are our friends. Because they're certainly not going to help lead us down a pathway of righteousness and toward the things that God has set forth for us. We can't afford to be a part of that. I want you to look in the first Psalm, in the first verse. Over the past several years, this is becoming one of my favorite passages, the whole first Psalm. But I just want to read the first verse this morning. Now, we all want to be blessed, don't we? We want to be blessed by God. And I want you to look at what Psalm 1 and verse 1 says. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You know who the blessed man is? The blessed man is the one who looks at the things that are going on in the world and says, those things are sinful, those things are against God's word. I'm not going to associate with that, and I'm not going to spend time with people when they're doing those things. I don't have any desire to do those things. But yet people say, I don't want to lose my friends. I'm not sure we would be losing much if we turned our life toward God and followed after Jesus, the ultimate friend, and turned away from people who may be to our own detriment. Is it hard? Absolutely. I wouldn't sit here and tell you that severing relationships or things like that is easy. You may be able to have an influence on someone and get them to walk towards God as well. And I believe we should look for those opportunities. But there's a point, and we know there are times in our life where there are those who aren't going to change. And I see the need for me to walk this way and follow after God, and we just have to part ways because we really don't have anything in common anymore. Years ago, someone was asking about why I never went back to our reunions in school. At school my size, you don't have a reunion. There's just a football game once a year, and people kind of get together. You don't have enough to have a reunion, really. People said, why don't you ever come back and see everybody and everything? I left that part of my life behind because it wasn't all in all a godly life. I don't need to be around those people. And I don't want to be tempted to go do certain things. So I don't have a need to go back and be a part of that. I'd rather come here. I'd rather sit in these pews with you people who look out for my better interest and who would want what's best for me. I would rather come here and be with my true friends, the ones who love me, put up with me, warts and all. A lot of warts sometimes. But people love me here. They love my family. We love one another. That's where I want to be. Another excuse you'll hear a lot of times, and this is one that you will hear back and forth from either the unbeliever or the Christian about certain duties, either class here, is, well, not today. Not today. Question is, not only how many times have we heard this, but how many times have we used it? Not today. Well, maybe tomorrow. This is something you'll fight with children a lot of times, especially about homework, things like that. Not today, I'll do it tomorrow. I got till tomorrow. Maybe you got tomorrow to do your homework, but I want to tell you something you may not have till tomorrow to obey God. And you may not have till tomorrow to do the right thing and be humble and submissive to His will and be a part of His family. You may not have till tomorrow to do the right thing and be that servant that you would want to be according to the Scriptures. I think one of the biggest misunderstandings in our society today is people do not understand the urgency of the moment. They fail to understand how urgent it is to do that one thing that is necessary for your soul's salvation and do it now. Because there may not be a tomorrow. James chapter 4 and verse 13, starting there, it says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. What is your life? It's but a vapor. You ever strike that match and you see the smoke come off of it, and after you blow it out and it's there, and then you turn around and it's just gone. That's your life. We've been into existence somewhere, 6 to 10,000 years. What's your life in retrospect to that? Figure that out on percentage one day and see how important we are. Just a minute detail. I think about this, and I thought about a question here. How many people do you think planned on dying the day that they passed away? Now think about that for a moment. Yes, I know there are times when people become ill and they can kind of, sense when they're getting to the end and everything. But there, every day you can pick that newspaper up and there'll be obituaries in there. And I would venture to say that few of them woke up that day and said, well, I think today's going to be the day. You see, death comes upon us when we're not thinking about it a lot of times. But all the time we're saying, well, not today, I'll do that later. I've got time. I'll take care of what needs to be done later. Basically, we're saying I have something more important that I want to do. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2, the Scripture says, for ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Why did he use that application as a thief in the night? You know, if a thief is going to rob you, he's not going to send you a postcard saying, "Now, I'll be by on the 14th at 8 o'clock. He doesn't call you the day before and say, "Well, I'll be there about 3 in the morning. Hopefully I don't disturb you." The thief comes when you least expect it. And that's what he's talking about here about Christ coming. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It will come when we least expect it. The only announcement you get will be when the trumpet sounds and the skies peel back. That's it. But you do have the warning from the Word of God that it's coming. Why not prepare? Why not do what needs to be done just in case it is today? It may be tonight, may be tomorrow, it may be 1,000 years from now. I don't know. But God is calling you to be ready regardless of when it is coming. But yet we say, "Well, not today. Not today." Here's another passage here I want to read about several different excuses that we read about quite often in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, we have the parable of the Great Supper here, where a man of power and authority had invited people to a great supper that he had made. And Jesus is using this parable here to teach a point. And here's some other excuses that you're going to see. And I have lumped these excuses just into a general category of other responsibilities, other things to do. Starting in verse number 16, it says, "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." You know, excuses are always in your hip pocket, ready to be used. Very rarely do we have to think of an excuse on the fly. Usually we've kind of got an idea in mind about it, ready to go. These people, these individuals who are invited for this great supper, there's an application here that we have a hard time tying in our society. During this time, if a person in authority or a man of power invited people to a great supper, it was such the event and the invitation, you didn't miss it. You just didn't. I mean, I guess for the ladies, that's like wearing white after, you know, Labor Day or whatever the day is. You just don't do it. It was offensive during that time. And all three of these men start giving excuses. The importance of them being there at that supper certainly has an application to us being called by God. Called to come out from the world, as we read just a minute ago. Called to be separate. Called to come and serve and enjoy this great feast He has prepared. What God has prepared is greater than anything that we might enjoy in this life. Oh, but I've got a piece of ground. I've got some oxen. I've just married a wife. Can't go. Don't have time. Got stuff to do. Busy, busy, busy. How many times do we allow jobs and family and our possessions come between us and God? How many times has the invitation been on our minds and on our hearts to where we understand what God is calling us to do, and yet we choose to give ourselves over to cares and responsibilities of the world? We put bigger priority on those things than we do about the comforts and the joys of heaven. And that's just plain and simple. That's what it is. We care about the world more than we care about heaven when we give excuses like this and say, "No, Lord." That's all it is. An excuse is nothing more than answering no to God. And saying no to God is a sign of a rebellious and stiff-necked heart. And that's the heart we have to check this morning. You know, the invitation is not only there for those who would obey the gospel and become a child of God, but the invitation is there for those to serve in the kingdom. God expects His servants to be in the fray, in the battle. God doesn't call people to go sit in the stands. Get in the game. That's what he's asking from his people. And these excuses, as well as many others that people come up with, are nothing more than saying no to God. And people say, no, wait a minute, that's not what I said. I wonder if that's what God heard, though. I wonder if giving excuses, basically, he hears it as us saying, no, we've got something more important. It's hard for us to grasp sometimes, but I promise you, God has a full understanding of what no means. Now, our children, sometimes we kind of have to explain that, have to go through some things and say, do you not understand what no means? I want to tell you something. God knows what no means, and he understands when we say it to him. And that's what these excuses are. It's basically saying, I refuse to obey. I refuse to submit. And then we fall under this dangerous category of rejection of God and his will. I don't know of anybody. I have not met anybody, I will put it that way, that would blatantly say, I want to reject everything about God and what he has planned for me. I haven't met anybody like that. There may be somebody like that out there, but I have yet to meet them. We desire to do the right thing. We say we want to do the right thing. At the same time, we come up with excuses on these other things and say no to him and reject his will. I want you to look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verses 7 and 8. He says here in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7, he says, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Now he writes here and he says, God has called you to live a different life. He has called you to live a holy life. He has not called you to continue walking in uncleanness and sin and things like that. He has called you unto holiness. And then verse 8 comes in here and he says, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Now some might have been rejecting Paul and the other apostles as they were going about delivering the word of God, saying, well, we're going to reject Paul and his teachings. And what Paul is saying here is, folks, you're not rejecting me, you're rejecting the Word of God. You're not despising me or throwing me aside, but you are casting the Word of God aside. And that's what happens when we fail to obey the Word. When we look at the writings that are contained in the New Testament here, that have been penned by the apostles, they would be begging to you and I just as they would to the church at Thessalonica here, or the church at Corinth. They would be pleading with you and I one-on-one if they were here today, just like they would any of these other congregations or individuals. And exactly that's what they're doing through the penned word. And God is pleading for you and I. He's calling us to live a different way because it's for our betterment. You see, he's the ultimate friend. He has something in store that's better than we can imagine. He wants something for us that's better than we could ever give ourselves. Not today. I got something to do. Oh, I can't afford to let my friends down over here. I am so far behind at work, you can't imagine. Can I get this other stuff caught up and then I'll come do that later? James 4 says, go to now ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Sounds like us, doesn't it? Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even but a vapor. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verses 8 through 9, there's a passage here that talks about Israel as being a rebellious people. Prophet Isaiah has been inspired and told to write these things. He says in verse 8 of Isaiah chapter 30, now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. He says, write this down because there needs to be an example. People need to know about this and they need to hear these things. In verse 9 he says, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. This was God's children he was talking about here. But in the grand scheme, we know throughout time the fall of Israel. We know that they went into idolatry when the Lord told them, don't do these things. We know that when he brought them up out of Egypt, immediately they're saying, oh Lord, we're going to follow you wherever you go. Whatever you say, we'll do that. And it's just not too long after that that they walk away. And they start doing what they want to do. And all throughout time, up until this point here and up until the New Testament, you just see a steady and slow decline into idolatry, into all types of wickedness and evil. Partly because of evil associations. Because God had said, don't go get mixed up with these people. Don't do it. They'll turn your heart away from me. That's what he told the wise prophet there. And we know in the end, that's exactly what happened. But he says, this is a rebellious people. Because they didn't obey fully. They're lying children because they said they would follow and they didn't. They will not hear the law of the Lord. Oh, they might hear it audibly. But he's talking about the hearing and the obeying and putting it into application. How many times have we heard lessons setting in here? How many times have we read the words of God? How many times have we read the scriptures and understood what we needed to do? And then, don't have time, got stuff to do, I'll do it later. Excuse, excuse, excuse. You see, excuses are for everyone. Everyone uses them from time to time. Is this how God sees us when we give these excuses? A rebellious people, lying children? We already see that excuses, we've already seen that, is the same as saying no. I want you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. I read this passage and this section of verses a lot. About the downfall of Saul as a king, because it speaks volumes. It should yell and scream to you and I about what has happened here. Saul was told to go utterly destroy the Amalekites, and he said, don't take of the spoil, don't take of anything. Well, they went down there. He spared the king Agag. Some of the people brought back of the goods, the things that they thought were good, and the other things they considered vile, they destroyed. Well, they come back, and Saul meets Nathan the prophet. Samuel the prophet. I got my stories mixed up. I knew when I said that it was wrong. Anyway, Saul comes and Samuel comes to him and Saul says, I have done the word of the Lord. Samuel says, if you've done the word of the Lord, how come I hear the sound of these oxen and these sheep? I wonder what Saul thought right then. I wonder if they thought, uh-oh. I wonder if he thought, I've been caught. Or if I wonder if he thought, this will be okay because I got a better way. He says, oh, we're going to sacrifice. People brought these and we're going to make this great sacrifice. He rejected the word of God because he didn't obey the word of God fully and do just what God said, but all of what God said. Look at what the answer was as Samuel speaks to him in verse 22 of 1 Samuel 15. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Now look at verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. He got a lot of it done, though, didn't he? I mean, didn't he go down? I mean, he destroyed a lot of it. He killed most of the people. He got some of it done. According to God, he was rebellious, he was stubborn, and he was rejected as being king because he rejected the word of God. Now, you can try to rationalize his behavior all you want. But look at how God sees it, and that's the way we need to see it. And I want to tell you, that's how we need to see our lives. And every day when I get up, that's the way I need to look at this. And instead of rationalizing certain things I do or don't do or fail to do, what I need to do is understand when God has told me to do something, then therefore I should do it. I should do it wholly, just like He said. We have opportunities, we don't take them. And by doing that, we refuse to do what we have been instructed to do. Maybe we've got a good excuse in our mind, but I don't believe it's going to hold water when it comes to standing on the judgment day. When you don't do what you're told, you're rejecting the commandments. What are the results of saying no to God? What are the results from our rejection of His word and His plan? Book of James, chapter 4 and verse 17 says, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." When you know what to do, and you know the good that you should do, and you don't do it, the Bible says that is sin. We get so caught up in thinking that sins are nothing more. All that sin is committing certain things. And we forget sometimes that sins are also omitting certain things. If you know to do good, do it. Do the right thing. Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15 and 16, familiar passage to us. Mark chapter 16, verse number 15, it says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." What is the result of those who say no? What is the result of those who say, "Oh, maybe some other day"? What is the result of those who say, "I got a better way. I don't want to do it that way"? I believe we can read these verses and see what the result is. And it's not a pleasant thing to think of. It's not pleasant for us to think of what our stay in eternity might be when we don't do the things we know we should be doing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 7. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse number 7. Paul writing here, he says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." If you believe the word of God, the conclusion must be that when you reject God's word and you say no to Him, that you will be rejected on the judgment day. That's the only conclusion that you can get if you believe in the word of God. And I believe that's what the honest heart will look at and say, that's right. I believe the honest heart will look at that and say, you're correct. Not because I say it, because that's what's written in the word of God. We have a misconception that only those who have never become a child of God are the ones who say no. But as we've seen this morning, it's not always the case, is it? Sometimes in our walk with God, we tend to say no. Let's quit doing that. Let's just say yes. Let's say, "Yes, Lord, I'll obey you. I'll do what you say." You can't afford to gamble with your soul. And I want to read one more passage. I don't have it on the board this morning. You can go and read the whole story at your own leisure sometime. But in Acts chapter 26, Acts chapter 26 and verse number 28, King Agrippa, Paul has been placed into prison, sent down to Caesarea, and he is not too long from here. He's going to start his journey back to Rome. And King Agrippa has come down, and I want you to look at verse 27 here of what Paul says to him. He had been preaching to Agrippa. And he says in verse 27, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." He said, "I know you believe." Because King Agrippa had a background in some of the Jewish history and Jewish teachings. Verse 28. maybe one of the saddest verses that you could ever read. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost, Paul. Got close. Almost. I'm going to do what I know to be right, what you have taught this morning or that today or during this speech you spent with me and my cohorts here. Almost you persuade me to be a Christian, but no. You see, he said almost, but what he meant was no, because he didn't want to do it. And he rejected the word of God. We don't know what history records. Maybe someday later he came and changed his mind. I would love to believe that is so. But we don't have the writing of that. And what we do know at this point here, he turned away. If you're sitting here this morning and you have been putting off doing the right thing of becoming a child of God and having your sins washed away in the waters of baptism, I would urge you today, sense the urgency of the moment. Understand that we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We don't know when our life may be called from us in this life, and we don't know when the Lord may come back. But I would urge you to do the right thing according to the Scripture and start that walk with God. If you sit here this morning and you look at your life and say, I just hadn't been keeping up with what I should be doing, and a lot of times I'm given these excuses that I shouldn't be given, I urge you to make that change today. If you need the prayers of the church in that case there, we'd love to pray with you and pray for you. That's what we do for one another. We care for one another. We love one another. And we want to see each other uplifted and edified. If there's something that the church can do for you, we ask you to come forward, take a seat on the front pew while we sing the next song.